And good morning. Lovely to see friends and family, making new friends already today. It's a treat to be with you. Let me read you just a few verses from Hebrews 10. You'll know them well. And since we now have a magnificent high priest to welcome us in to God's house, we come closer to God and approach him with an open heart, fully convinced that nothing will keep us at a distance from him. For our hearts have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, removing impurity and freeing us from an accusing conscience. We are now clean, unstained, and presentable to God, both inside and out. So now, wrap your heart tightly around the hope that lives within us, knowing that God will always keep his promises. Discover creative ways to encourage other people and motivate them towards acts of compassion by doing beautiful works as expressions of love. This is not the time to pull away and neglect the habit of meeting together, as some have already formed the habit otherwise. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate the dawning of that day. Absolutely incredible words. And in YWAM, in our community up in Wrexham, we make a fuss of people on their birthday. So we gather around them, we pray for them, we say nice things about them. And it's a lovely tradition, actually, that we've had for a long time. But we ask them two questions. And the first question is, tell us something about the previous year that's been a highlight for you. And we listen, and then we ask them the second question, which is, now tell us about something you're looking forward to or anticipating in the year that's coming. Now, I imagine being asked that question in 2019. What would you have said? Would your answer as you look forward to 2020 would have been something like, face masks, social distancing, cancel Christmas? I doubt anybody would have had that. But yet, 3 months later, March 2020, of course, it all came down. But the rules and the regulations that descended upon us had some consequences, didn't they? And one of the consequences were that we couldn't, as a community, meet even like we are today. We weren't able to be together. And that is one of the principal ways that we as believers, as followers of Jesus, experience him as Emmanuel, as God with us, in the presence of others. And we weren't able to do it. One of the ingredients to our unity was taken away. It's as simple as that. Now, we were resourceful, weren't we? We found ways to continue to facilitate a semblance of meeting together. For some of us, that was using the piece of software that shall not be named. Or developing other creative ways. Who knew that Pastor Glynn was such a good radio host? Just amazing. But we again lost something important. The ability to just look someone in the eye. For some people, it's important to be able to embrace a friend when they see them. For some, they like to sit and have a coffee. We couldn't do any of these things. Even sitting in companionable, even silent companionship with another in an environment where the Lord is being worshipped was taken away. And one of the consequences, I believe, and some of the consequences of that, is that there were some wounds that each of us now carry as a consequence. Some of those wounds are a little bit more obvious, but some of them are hidden. And those wounds aren't always, you're not always aware that you carry them. I'll give you an example. I get to travel to lots of different churches, and I've met people now who have, through no real fault of their own, are now operating, they're a little bit fearful about meeting other people. You understand? You can understand why, can't you? I mean, I've got a friend, she won't come out of her house. She's a lovely, beautiful Christian, but she's making choices based on the wound of fear that's been put into her heart as the consequence of 18 months of being told you can't. And she's unable to engage in relationships in the way that she was barely 2 years ago. She's carrying a wound. And as a result of the fear that she's carrying, she's making choices. Now, I'm not here to criticize or condemn. That's the last thing I want to do. I'm just pointing out that there are sometimes unintended consequences of the rules and regulations that we have to follow. I speak to other people who have gotten used to online church. I mean, to be honest with you, it was quite easy to get used to it, wasn't it? It was nice to be able to turn up, flick a switch, still in your dressing gown, have a little bit of a coffee. I mean, we participated, but it's not the same, is it? The sort of the rituals that some of us have on Sunday mornings, breakfast together, getting ready, having a coffee, going together in the car or walking to church, having the experience. It was just a sort of flick and it was on, and flick it was off. And some of my friends have said, you know what, I'm not sure I want to go back to how it was. I quite like having the ability to turn church on and turn it off. And it's interesting, what does that mean in terms of the tension between being a consumer and being a contributor? It's just another consequence, isn't it? And of course, the church isn't just the only place this has happened. Lots of people had to work from home. And I must admit, I got used to that. It was nice not having to drive anywhere and come back again and to be able to go in and go out. But one of the unintended consequences of that is that it's harder to go back to an environment where you join the daily commute and all of those other things. I was walking down the street in Wrexham and I discovered that people coming towards me, sort of without thinking, created this 2 meter bubble around me. They just sort of did it by accident, walking down the street and they're chatting away and they just sort of walked around me. And without thinking, they created a social space around me. Fair enough. But they did it without any conscious thought. And it set me thinking, if there are people who are avoiding each other in the physical now in a sort of an unconscious fashion, what's the spiritual equivalent? Are we doing something like that to other people? If we're avoiding them physically, do we avoid them spiritually? Lots and lots of unintended consequences. Hopelessness is another one. I got COVID in September. It was horrible. Horrible. Lost my sense of smell. And as a consequence, lost my sense of taste. 8 days in, I had a dark night of the soul. I was like, I love my food, despite my look. No. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, I was looking out of a window, scratching at it, at the rain, sobbing away, thinking, if I can't taste ever again, Lord, my world has gone black and white. There's no condition. And I got to the point where I was like, Lord, if this is it. Because I'd read some blogs about how people never get their sense of smell back. And I got myself all, don't do that. And I was like, Lord, if that's what's going to happen, I'm ready. Take me now. Bless my children. And really, I was so hopeless. And I'm not a hopeless person. Fortunately, my son in the morning tenderly said to me, Dad, get a grip. Don't speak that over yourself. He's right, of course. But I was shocked at just how within 8 days I'd reached a place of hopelessness. And hopelessness has interconnecting doors to other dark rooms, doesn't it? You know, you just need to open one door and you can get... I mean, for me, I got into pity. Oh, pity me. I can't smell. Or you might be someone that opens the door to shame or to guilt or to depression. These dark places all really have one destination. The destination of you considering yourself as a victim, forgotten, misunderstood. And here is the damage to unity, alone. They make you feel alone. And I think one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves as a believing community, irrespective of where you worship, is what do I do to make sure that I don't come under some of these unintended consequences of separation, the breakdown of unity, and maybe even feeling alone? I mentioned fear earlier. Fear has a companion. and that is ignorance. And when fear and ignorance combine, we find some very terrible things happen. I've got some good friends who have expressed to me their journeys, and I listen to them, and I can hear fear, and I can hear ignorance. And I've got a family member who talks about, who uses those two ingredients to justify conspiracy. I mean, it rends families apart, doesn't it? When you come at something and fearfully and with ignorance, suddenly, you know, you can believe anything. But fortunately, we have antidotes to both of those. Fear, what casts out fear? Perfect love. We know that, don't we? You can read it for yourself in 1 John 4. And we have something as well. Where is the beginning of wisdom found? In the fear of the Lord. So we have antidotes to both of these things. The Lord says you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in ignorance. Wisdom is found in the fear of the Lord, the right fear of the Lord. You know, we're not afraid of the Lord. And you'll read for that in places like Proverbs, for example. And I think as we as a church begin to grapple with questions like, how do we deal with fear? How do we deal with ignorance? How do we deal with hopelessness and so on? We can live in the new context. This isn't going anywhere in one sense. We've got to live in this new context. But what we need to do is to be intentional about our responses. The verse that we've got up here, Ephesians 2:8, that little passage is incredible. Because one of the things it talks about in the midst of that passage, that is, it says this, if you read it in a certain translation, it'll say, each of you is a work of art made by a master craftsman to walk out the wonderful things that he's prepared in advance for you to do. You remember those verses in Ephesians 2? And one of the things that we get the opportunity to do as missionaries, Sue and I, is we get to travel to different churches. And there are different traditions. Really, there are. And it is amazing to be able to go into a believing community and to say, Lord, in what way will I experience you that is genuine but different to the way in which I normally experience you within my own particular church? Because I'm always on the lookout for ways to promote unity, to encourage, rather than to look necessarily first and foremost at the differences. I'm not saying they're not important. Wrestling out truth, there's no greater joy, is there really? But in that particular verse, the suggestion is this. We need to look at each other first and foremost as a work of art. And to say, what masterpiece have you created here, Lord, for me to come into contact with? So whether that's individual, another church, or whatever it might be, in order then so that I can approach them with that first, and hopefully they're looking at me and saying the same. And what that does is that ferments friendship, doesn't it? Relationship. Imagine if you walk into an environment and there's 6 or 8 people you don't know, and the first thing that goes through your mind and through your heart and through your spirit is to say, Lord, show me the masterpieces here. And you know that the 6 or 8 people doing the same to you, you're off to a good start. And the things that actually could separate us come second. Why? Because the first thing is friendship. And once that friendship is built and you have like a bridge, it's wonderful to allow the things that need to be tested to go onto that bridge. And if you've got a good bridge of friendship, it's no better place to wrestle out truth. And we need to wrestle it out. And sometimes that means confronting one or two of the things that we might be carrying. We might need a touch of healing. And if we're a fearful person or a hopeless person, we need that confronting, don't we? But how do we do that if we don't have the context of relationships in which to do it? If someone points at you and the first thing they say is, I see you as a hopeless or a broken person, that is unlikely to draw you forward. And it's the same now when we have churches who have quite rightly had to go into an environment where they have a sort of an online, as best as they can, representation of the believing community. But how often do we log on to others? We can't visit others, but we don't even know the addresses to be able to meet others. And we have more and more risk of separation. I encourage you to be intentional. Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Do you remember that one? And peace, we know, is not just the absence of conflict. Peace has to be contended for. You have to work for it. And I believe unity is the same. Unity doesn't happen by accident, outside of wonderful exceptions. But by and large, we need to contend for it. We need to actually intentionally say, I want to be in unity with my brother. Just like Jesus says, contend for peace. Wage peace is another way of understanding what it means to be a peacemaker. And so I encourage you to take these two things forward. Consider others, first and foremost, a work of art. Whether it's an individual or another community or anywhere, people at work, whatever it is, consider them first a work of art. Look for the brushstrokes of the master in their lives. And secondly, contend for that unity. I'm not saying don't wrestle out truth, but allow the bridge of friendship to take the strain. Don't do it the other way around. Does that make sense? Sue and I have been missionaries since 1995. So 27, we'd be starting our 28th year in January. And you guys have been with us every step of the way. And 20 years ago, give or take, we moved to Wrexham in North Wales. And it's been fun visiting the 26, now 27 worshiping communities in Wrexham town alone and seeing the different ways that God is worshiped. Paul talks about, doesn't he, how to be unified like a body. And I know I might be a particular part of the body, maybe an elbow, and I might feel drawn to want to spend time with all the other elbows. But Paul warns and says, no, every single part of the body is needed and necessary. So just because you're not an elbow, don't neglect hanging out with them. Does that make sense? Hear what I'm saying? And we now, after 20 years in Wrexham, have felt strongly that the time for us to move on has come. This has been a long journey. The Lord spoke to us, 4 years ago now, to begin to get ready for change. And that change took a long time. And I think it's no secret now that during 2022, in January 2022, we will leave the work in Wrexham and we will head off to Pastures New in Panama, of all places. Panama? Where's Panama? Never heard of it. Well, I'd heard of the canal and a hat, but the Lord spoke clearly about Panama, and we went, and we were privileged to be able to go and visit. We met the YWAM teams over there and enjoyed fellowship and traveled around the nation, and the Lord opened an amazing door for us to obtain residency there. It's incredible. That door is now shut. It shut while we were there. So the gateway for people to get residency in Panama has changed completely. And we see that as a blessing of the Lord, that we've got it. And we've been asking, why Panama? Why there? What's the going on? And we feel that the answer isn't fully formed yet. We feel the Lord has said to us that his word is like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You remember that Psalm 119 verse? And we feel like we have to take a step forward. And then the light will move forward and show us the next step. And we're asking lots of questions. I was privileged to travel before lockdown to Brazil, and we saw the hordes of people who want to come and bring the message of hope back to Europe. They are so grateful for what Europe did in bringing the gospel, and they want to come back. And they've got some things that sometimes us Europeans have lost a little bit. The value of family. It's a beautiful value. The value of holding people above some of the other priorities that we might put in our life, like work, for example. And there are lots of other things that the Latin temperament has got to teach us, things that we may need to relearn. And we went thinking maybe we could find a way to bring young people in particular into Europe for a season of being able to do missions. And the idea was that we might open a bridge, just like I've been talking about, a friendship between European and Latin cultures, and allow the joy and the excitement of allowing those cultures to connect and share the good things either way. And then COVID came. But in thinking about Panama, I'm surprised at just how strategic it is. Very peaceful place. You'd think peaceful, Central America, but it is. Its currency is the dollar, the Balboa. It's pegged at the dollar, so there's no runaway inflation. The airport is connected to 250 locations, including everywhere in Central and South America and much of Europe and North America. So we're beginning to see possible strategies of the Lord. But we leave in January, first and foremost, to acclimate to the culture and the climate.
40 degrees, clearly, and it's in the jungle.
And to learn Spanish. Some of you speak Spanish already. If you could pray for us afterwards, that would be lovely. I'd love for it to come in a dream. Wouldn't that be great? You know, go up a mountain, come down and be like, yeah, habla español. But we're going to go to Panama City, which is the capital city right in the middle of Panama in January. We're going to be there for the next 6 to 12 months or so, getting used to the culture, learning the language, and connecting properly with the YWAMers over there. We feel not to go there straight away because it's a bilingual base, and we visited there already, and they're like, can you teach us English? And we just know that we wouldn't be able to learn the Spanish. Do you understand? We've got two teenagers with us, so we want to help them go through the acclimation process and the language learning as well. And then when the Lord says whatever he says, we'll be obedient. So we've been desperate to come down and to kind of present ourselves to you, our sending church, as your missionaries, and say, will you please bless us as we go? And we will be around for a little bit. If you've got any questions that we can answer, we would love to do so. But I feel to leave you with that exhortation toward unity. Examine yourselves just for a moment over the course of the next few days and say, am I carrying any wounds or consequences of the life that I've had to live the last couple of years and maybe will have to live for the next couple? Have I pulled away? Have I become comfortable? Am I at danger of becoming a consumer rather than a contributor in the kingdom? Have I made peace with something that separates me from other people, because that's how it has to be? Just lead yourselves and ask these questions. And if necessary, be creative in the ways that you seek to wage unity, unless you are in the habit of meeting together. We lose a tremendous mechanism that has the sharpening iron against iron opportunity to summon us and draw us into greater effectiveness and exploit for the Lord. We can't always do that if we don't.